Last week on Easter Sunday, Chelsea thought through our outfits just a little bit so that we could get a good family picture together at one of our Easter backdrops. And I'm glad that she did because the pictures looked good. And then Wednesday, I saw something trending on social media. I saw that people were putting their Easter pictures into ChatGPT and asking the AI software to roast their family picture. Now, if you're not familiar with a roast, the idea is to maybe playfully insult or make fun of. And so I had to put ours in there just to see what it would say. And so I put our family picture, you can see it there, into ChatGPT and said, roast our family picture. Here's what they said. They said, oh, you guys pulled up looking like a catalog ad for Suburban Chic Easter Edition. The backdrop says hope, but all I see is a strong hope that these kids don't blink during the photo. Pops over there is dressed like he's about to pitch a timeshare in Boca Raton. Can't wear that jacket anymore. Mom is rocking the blue and white dress like a nautical queen ready to sail into a Hallmark movie. The boys look cloned with slight software updates. From tallest to tiniest, it's just different stages of default Fortnite skin. But hey, credit where it's due. It's peak Easter family energy with enough pastel to blind a peep. Now, if you haven't done that with your picture, do it. Like, we were cracking up as a family reading that and making fun of one another in there. Don't do it now. Do it after church this afternoon. And when you do, it's going to do to you what it did to me. Right, there's going to be a major focus from that software on your clothes, on what you're wearing. And as we continue in Ephesians this morning, we're in chapter 4. Go ahead and open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to see in our Bibles this morning there is still a major focus on our clothes, but it's on our spiritual clothes in Scripture. And this is the idea that we're going to see. When we trust in Jesus, we're supposed to take off certain behaviors and put on other behaviors. And the analogy in the text is clothing, right? You're supposed to remove what is no longer appropriate for your life and who you are, and instead you're supposed to begin wearing new spiritual clothes that suit who you are now in Christ. Remember, we've been walking through Ephesians most of this spring. You can go back online and find stuff that you've missed. And here's what we see, just summing it up. When you step into a relationship with Christ, you're new. Right, you are new, you are chosen, you are adopted, you're a child of God, you are made new. And the verses today tell us that because we're new in Christ, we're going to have a new lifestyle, a different lifestyle from the world around us that doesn't know Jesus, a different lifestyle than we had before we knew Jesus. That needs to sink in to our mind and hearts. Every one of us that says, I believe that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, listen, our lives should look very, very different than the lives of people in our office buildings, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our communities that don't know Jesus. We should look different. So my question for you is this, is your life different? Is the way that you talk, the way that you treat people, the music that you listen to, the shows that you choose to watch, is your general level of joy and kindness and forgiveness towards people in your sphere of influence, is it different than the culture? Or would you say, ooh, unfortunately, my life is pretty much like everyone else's? This morning, we're going to see that our lives should be different. In fact, I can't remember who said this. I heard it a few weeks ago. I would give them credit if I remembered who it was, but they basically said this. If people aren't telling you to tone down the Jesus stuff in your life, you're probably not doing this right. The point being, Jesus makes our lives very, very different. If you're taking notes this morning, our title is Living Like Jesus. That's my prayer for myself and my family, for you and your family, for our entire church family. We're going to read together starting in verse 17, but just remember the context. The context of all of this in Ephesians in the second half is basically, hey, because you've been made new because of Jesus, and then it launches into practical application. This morning, verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy now to practice every kind of impurity. Point number one from the text is do not live like someone who doesn't know Jesus. Right? That's very clear here. Look at verse 17. Don't walk like unbelievers anymore, meaning that there was a time we did walk like unbelievers, and that's when we didn't know Christ. Like, that's before Jesus. How does an unbeliever walk? Look at verse 17. We see those that don't know Jesus, they are living in what? In the futility of their minds. Futile. It means pointless. It means useless. It's not a compliment. If somebody says that about you, they are not being nice to you. It's actually a kind of a sad word to describe someone's way of life, right? To walk or to live in a futile way, it means your life is being wasted. It means there's no real meaning there. It's a life that does not have an eternal impact. One commentator I read this week equated a futile life to grass clippings that are being blown away that will be seen no more. Those are people that don't know Jesus. And we see here in the text that they don't have life with God because they don't know Jesus, because their hearts have become hardened to him. Look at verse 19. That hardness has led to this callousness sort of forming over their hearts. And the imagery that Paul's trying to paint for those first century readers is this. He's describing something that's become so hard, like nothing can sink into it anymore, right? A sponge is soft and water can seep into it, right? Granite is hard and it's going to run right off. He's describing something so hardened, nothing can seep in, something so hard it's lost the power of sensation, the ability to feel anything at all. This is a big, big deal. God's word is saying that those who have hardened their hearts like this, that they have lost the power to feel spiritual things. But know that a callus on your hand, it doesn't develop overnight. And the same kind of hardness, it doesn't develop overnight, right? There's a progression. You see it in verse 19. A person slips slowly more and more into sin, right? The slow kind of fade, where maybe at first when they do things that they know they're not supposed to do, they feel a sense of remorse or a sense of shame or a sense of guilt. Well, listen, as their heart gets harder and harder, as they continue to say no to Jesus and to his way, and yes to sin and the fleshly passion that comes with sin, their heart gets harder and harder, so much so that at a point they don't even care anymore, that they're living opposite to the will and to the way of God. Now, we can't read this with condemnation, right? Condemning people that are living like that. That's not our deal. We need to love them and point them to the truth that we have in Christ, because look back to the beginning. That's who we were, right? That's who we were before Christ, but not anymore. And because we're not that person anymore, don't live like a person that doesn't know Christ. Instead, point two, make a change and begin to live like someone who does know Christ. Verse 20, we see that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Listen, as a believer, this right here, right, this is who you are, and it's who you always will be. Look at the difference between verse 19 and verse 24, right? A person goes from impurity to holiness, right? How? How do we go from impurity to holiness? Well, it's because of Jesus. Look at verse 20. Don't live like the culture. Why not? Well, because you learned something. What did you learn? Verse 20 says, you learned Christ. And I love this verse right here. Look at verse 20 in your Bible. It doesn't say you learned about Christ. That's not how it's written. It says you learned Christ. Never forget that Christianity is about knowing a living Jesus. He is not a topic to be studied. He is a Savior for every one of us to know. In his commentary on Ephesians, Tony Morita, he tells us The phrase to learn a person, it doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible or in any pre-biblical Greek documents, which means that Paul's writing in this sentence here is very, very intentional. He's saying that we are changed because we know Jesus. We learned Jesus. We didn't just learn his teaching intellectually. No, he's saying that we learned him. We developed a relationship with him. This is a one-on-one reality, and nobody can learn Jesus for you. It's like the girl that went to the doctor. She's getting a shot. The doctor says, what arm do you want it in? And she says, my mom's arm, right? She's no dummy. But it doesn't work like that. Right? Mom can't take the shot, just like mom can't develop your relationship with Christ. Just like your husband or your wife can't develop your relationship with Christ. Right? This is a one-on-one relationship that we're invited into. Each one of us has to know Jesus. And when we're living like we know Jesus, guess what? We see in these verses here, verses 22 and 24, that we are going to change our clothes and we are going to change our minds. Verse 22, put off your old self. Verse 24, put on the new self, right? Let's address this changing of clothes concept. This language, put off, put on, again, it's imagery. He wants them to see this, feel this, experience this. He's making the illustration of clothes, right? Taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes. Taking off clothes that represent who you used to be before you trusted in Christ and putting on new clothes that reflect who you are now. Obviously, Paul's using an illustration. The clothes are habits. They are our practices, our choices, the lifestyles that we wake up and choose to lead every single day. If you take all of the verses together so far, starting in verse 17, he's saying this, listen, you used to live like someone that doesn't know Jesus, and that makes sense because you used to not know Jesus, but now you do. And so all of those things that you used to do, right, those sinful habits, those fleshly patterns, that worldly lifestyle, because you know Jesus now, take those things off and leave them behind. And instead, put on habits, put on patterns, live a lifestyle that reflects the heart of a person that knows Jesus. And he's going to give a list in just a minute, but before he does, make sure that we understand. Don't hear me saying something that I'm not. Make sure that you understand. This isn't a command like put on and off our salvation, right? Again, we've been in Ephesians for several weeks now, and the entire first half of the letter talks about our salvation in Christ and how it is nailed down. We don't nail it down. God does, right? By grace through faith, not works, so that no one can boast. So we're not like trying really hard to put something off and put something on so God will love us and we can be called one of his children. No, that's done by Jesus when we place our faith and trust in him. And now we see that because he's changed the inside, the outside begins to change. Because he's changed our heart and made us one of his kids, now our moral behaviors, right, our actions, our habits, they're going to change because we know Jesus. Again, we read, because you know him, live like him. John Stott, really smart guy, he's got a commentary on Ephesians. He says this, it's because we've already put off our old nature in that decisive act of repentance called conversion. That's Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, by the way, that we can logically be commanded to put away all of these practices which belong to that old and rejected way of life. Take off the practices of your life before you knew Jesus and put on practices that now reflect Jesus. And in order for us to change those clothes like we need to do, we're called to change our minds. Again, verse 22, 23, and 24. If your Bible's open, look at them. Put off the old self from before Jesus. Verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And then verse 24. And then put on this new Christ-like self. Being renewed in verse 23, it's written in the present tense, meaning that our minds are constantly being renewed. It's an ongoing process. I'm praying that God is renewing our minds right now as we're in his word, right? We need it. I need it. You need it. We need God to renew our minds with his truth and with his word each and every day. And God uses his word to renew our minds. He uses other believers to help renew our minds. He uses the Holy Spirit inside of us to renew our minds. Colossians chapter 3 tells us to set our minds on things that are above. Romans chapter 12 says, don't conform to the culture around you, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind through the Word of God, so that you can see and know and understand what God's will is, right? So that you can live like someone that knows Jesus. And every day you choose, and I choose, what we put into our minds. Right? Nobody chooses that for us. We choose what goes into our minds. What we read, watch, think about. If you've got time for social media, YouTube, or the news, or whatever, you have time to open up your Bible. I've got friends that have long commutes. I mean, that's how they renew their minds, that they put on the YouVersion Bible app through the speakers of their car, they hit play, and they spend their 30 or 40-minute commute every single day having their minds renewed by the Word of God. And listen, when we renew our minds, it shapes this new life, and we begin to dress with clothes, right? We put on the right clothes, right, that reflect our hearts. Physically speaking, we all get dressed every day, right? We get ready for our day, we get out of the shower, and we put on clothes that are appropriate for what we are going to do that day. It is an everyday thing. Spiritually speaking, the same thing needs to happen, right? The mind, the heart, the lifestyle, the habits, actions that we act out every day, it flows from our daily surrender to Christ. Put it all together so far. Don't live like someone that doesn't know Jesus. Do live like someone who does know Jesus. And that means you're going to have to change your clothes, some of your habits, right? It means you're going to have to change your minds. Right, your focus is going to be on the Word of God and godly things now. And listen, it really makes sense so far as you just walk out what Paul writes. But Paul's a great teacher. And he says, listen, just to make sure we're clear, let me give you some examples of how this should play out in your life. And it starts in verse 25, and it goes through the end of chapter 4. And so here's the third point of the text. He says, hey, here's how to live because you do know Jesus. And it goes to the end of the chapter, and the message here that he gives us in these examples is essentially this: replace sinful habits with holy habits. Now, the heart of this text, it's not meant to be an exhaustive list where if we just do this list, then everything is really good. No, it's meant to show how a life changes as we put on these new clothes. And when you look closely, it's more than just a list of the behaviors here. We're going to look at them all individually, but I want to point this out to you about the list. The first thing I want to point out is every one of the behaviors on this list is relational, meaning that our relationship with Christ is going to change the way that we impact one another or that we interact with one another. My relationship with Jesus, it should change the way that I interact with you personally, one-on-one. Your relationship with Christ, it should change the way that you interact with your spouse or with your kids or with your boss or your employees or your customers or the person sitting behind you or in front of you or beside you right now, right? Everything is affected by that relationship with Christ. Tony Marita puts it bluntly, our sin is going to affect other people negatively, just like our righteousness is going to bless other people positively. So if you think that you can sin in secret and harbor that off to the side and nobody else is going to be affected, you are wrong. It's affecting your heart and your mind, which is going to affect your relationships. We see it right here. Second, I want you to note this. We're going to see over and over that positive actions replace negative actions. So a relationship with Christ, it is not just about saying no to sin. It's about saying yes to Jesus. If we go back to the clothes analogy, it's not just that we take off the dirty clothes and throw them in the hamper or throw them in the trash. No, we've got to put on the clean ones too. And then third, we're going to see that this is fascinating to me. I love this. Theological reasons are given all along the way for saying no to sinful habits and saying yes to godly habits. Verse 25 is a great example. He doesn't just say don't lie. The reason is tied into our theology of the church, right? We believe, this. We've hit this a lot in Ephesians 2. We are one body, right? We were many parts, but we come together, and every single one is needed. We are members of one another. So don't miss this, right? Our actions, what we do every day, and our theology, right, they have to be in sync. It's not just, hey, you're a Christian, so you should live different. No, well, we should live different for different reasons. right? It's because we believe the Bible, right? We believe in God. We believe that Jesus died and that he rose on Easter Sunday. We celebrated it last weekend. We believe that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We believe that, this is the will, the way, the word of God, and it should shape everything in our lives. So here's some examples of that. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So the first example he gives is this: just replace the lies with truth. Now, I read a study this week. Goodness, it showed that 90% of American adults admit to lying on a regular basis. That's not good, right? And it definitely doesn't not need to be the life of believers. Replace lies with truth. Some people lie about everything. Some people lie about a few things. Some people lie about important things. Some people lie about insignificant things. My wife is an elementary school PE teacher. She's around kids all the time. And she had a little girl come up to her this week in one of her classes and point to a boy and say, Miss Morris, that boy right there has a quesadilla in his pocket. She didn't need to finish the story. That's the new favorite kid at the school. I love that kid, right? And so she calls him over. I didn't think it was a big deal that he had a quesadilla, but she calls him over and says, hey, buddy, and he's walking over. She sees it sticking out of his pocket. She says, hey, buddy, do you have a quesadilla in your pocket? And he said, I don't know. And she's like, can you check? And he puts his hand in there and pulls it out, and he goes, I have no idea how that got there. And she said, what did you have for lunch today? And he said, quesadillas. She's like, do you think maybe you put it in there thinking you'd be hungry later and you were just going to hold on to it for a bit? And he goes, no, I would never put a quesadilla in my pocket. He's a liar, right? He's lying in that moment. He's not telling the truth. And listen, as believers, right, if that's been a pattern for us, that's old clothes behavior, right? As people changed by Jesus, the truth matters. What does Jesus say in John 14? He is the way, the truth, and the life. So if Jesus is the truth and he's changed our heart, man, our words have to reflect the truth. This matters. And Paul gives us the theological reason for it. Look at it. He says, tell the truth. Be truthful, replace that falsehood. Why? Because we're members of one another, right? Well, we're one body. Here's the deal. If my eye tells my hand the oven's not hot and I touch it, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to get burned. I'm going to get hurt. My body is now hurt. And since we are one body of Christ, we are a church family knit together, right, by the Lord to be one body. When we're untruthful with one another, when we lie to one another, we are hurting our body. We are hurting the unity that God is working to create in the church family, all for his glory. Replace falsehood with truth. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So he's saying replace sinful anger with righteous anger. That means that temper tantrums, selfish anger, outbursts, fits of rage, all of that has got to go. That does not reflect Jesus. But we also see that anger in itself is not a sin, right? Righteous anger is anger that's directed towards sin. We see Jesus walk this out. Jesus cleansed the temple. He drove people out of the temple that were practicing sinful things and taking advantage of poor people in the temple. He drove them out of there, right? Go back a couple hundred years to William Wilberforce, right? His anger against the slave trade of the British Empire, that was a righteous anger against sin, and God used that anger to make the world a better place, right? You can see the difference, right? But between righteous anger and sinful anger. You see the difference between anger towards sin and the anger we have when Chick-fil-A forgets to put the sauce in the bag, right? Listen, you laugh, people get mad about that. We have an angry culture. People are looking for reasons to be angry. They're looking for people to be mad at. They're looking for people to go up to. And listen, that kind of anger, that attitude, it is not godly. It doesn't reflect Jesus. If we get amped up and angry real quick, ask the Lord to do some work in our hearts, man. We've got to let some stuff go. Right? And redirect any anger that might be there towards sin in a way that pushes you to fight for godliness. Be angry and don't sin. Our anger should be driven towards sin. But look at the next part. It says, don't let the sun set on your anger. That doesn't mean if you're angry, you can go to the North Pole and be angry six straight months out of the year. That's not it at all. He's saying, don't let your anger fester. The time to be angry is short. Resolve issues that make you angry, because even good anger can cause bitterness and problems in your heart. The godly course of action that reflects Jesus is to seek restoration and be a peacemaker. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. So replace stealing with working and giving. Historians note that theft was a normal pattern of behavior back then. And Paul writes, you're not normal, guys. Don't say everyone else is doing it, so I'm going to do it too. Live like someone else. Work, meet your needs, and work in a way that allows you to meet the needs of others. John Wesley, work as hard as you can, make as much as you can, then give as much as you can. Reflect the radical generosity of our God. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, only that which is good for building others up as it fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. So replace harmful speech with encouraging words. Our words matter. What we say matters. Why? Because where do our words come from? Jesus said, out of the overflow of our heart, our mouths speak. There's a problem with our words in Houston right now, right? It was in the Chronicle just the other day that there were some issues at the Rockets game. Look at this picture that was on the front page of the Chronicle, right? That's not good, right? But when you zoom in, look who we see there, right? We got Lewis right there being countercultural in front of thousands of people to the city saying, this is not the way to do it, right? Let your words build up so they have grace for all that can hear and encourage one another. Listen, and we're not just talking about profanity, lying, gossip, vulgar conversations, dirty jokes, all of that. We can tell the difference between godly and ungodly conversations. I tell my kids all the time, your words alone will set you apart. In your schools, on your teams, people hearing Jesus in your words, or are they hearing our culture in your words? Listen, if your words, if your language, if that's an issue, that's old clothes stuff, man, put that behind you, right? Let Jesus renew your mind, change your heart, so that those words that come out reflect him. Words are powerful. You remember things, hurtful things that people have said to you from years and years ago. You remember them. You're thinking of something right now. That's the power that your words have. You're going to point people to Jesus and build them up with your words, or you're going to tear them down, right? That there's no neutral when it comes to what you say on a regular basis. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God and Christ forgave you. So replace bitterness with kindness and forgiveness. Bitterness is it's anger, it's resentment that we hold on to. You've been to a buffet recently, and you've seen like on the counter there, they have those metal pans, and underneath it, there's those two cans, and they light the little flame in the cans, and it keeps the food hot. You know what I'm talking about, right? It just keeps the food hot for as long as those things are lit. The food just stays there, getting warmer and warmer and warmer. Sometimes I think that we do that with our anger and resentment towards others. Rather than dealing with it and moving on, we light fires and put it under it. Light fires and put it under that anger and resentment. We just stew on it. Why? It's not good for us. It's not good for anybody. It only ultimately hurts ourselves. That's old clothes behavior. But I do know that it's a daily struggle for a lot of believers, right? When people hurt us, it hurts our hearts, it hurts our feelings, and it puts us in a position where we're just hurting, and it's hard for us to let things go. If that's you, pray this morning that God would help you to take those clothes off and put on what we see here, that he'd give you a short memory, that he'd help you replace bitterness with forgiveness. Look at verse 32. It's one of the most impactful statements we'll read on forgiveness. It's one of the most impactful statements we'll read in Scripture. It says, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. When we don't forgive, it shows that we don't understand the forgiveness that we have been given in Jesus. But as we remember his kindness, it changes us. As we remember his kindness, it helps us put these new clothes on, right? And these new clothes, that life in Christ, it really all flows down to this last verse. How do we do this? How do we live with and treat other people? Well, we should treat other people like Jesus treated us, with kindness and with tenderness and with forgiveness. That's the goal. And it is very different than our culture, right? When you live like this with these new clothes on, you're going to stand out. People are going to notice you. Some may mock you. Others might not understand it. None of that matters. Right? As we live like people who know Jesus, all that we say, all that we think, all that we do flows from him. Gives us unbelievable peace and joy as we're walking with our Lord and Savior, and it makes an eternal impact for the kingdom of heaven on those around us. Let's be people that live like Jesus. Would you pray with me this morning? As you bow your head, I'm just going to ask you to just evaluate your own heart right now. I can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. Evaluate your heart right now. And the first thing that you've got to decide is, has your heart been changed by Jesus, right? All of the things that we talked about, it flows from a heart that's surrendered to Jesus, from someone that's decided to trust in him. And like I said earlier, hundreds of people did that last week. A few people did that about an hour ago, right where you're sitting. They realize, you know what, before anything else can change, my heart has to change. I have to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, and they did just that. So if you've never trusted in Christ this morning, don't leave here without doing that. In just a minute, we're going to have pastors down here. We'd like you to come pray with one of them and just ask your questions. We'll open up God's word with you, and we'll look at it together. If you're here today as a follower of Jesus, then just talk to him and be honest. What do your clothes look like? You hanging on to an old sweatshirt that you used to wear before Christ because it's comfortable? Or day by day, are you having your mind renewed with the Word of God? Leaving behind all that stuff in the past and straining ahead, right, toward what God's called you to in Christ. Ask God to help you be honest with yourself and with him. Evaluate your heart, your habits, your patterns, your lifestyle. Maybe you've got a blind spot, right? If that's the case, ask the Lord. Say, Lord, help reveal any blind spot I might have where I might be missing the mark here, because our heart and our goal is to live out what God has started in our hearts. Heavenly Father, that's what we want to do. We want to live as people that know you, God, because we've been changed by you. We want to live in a way that honors you, that pleases you, in a way that points other people to you as well. So God, help us to do just that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.